Alrighty. Identity. This is a subject that is quite prevalent in around the community in different ways. And it's often a question that we're asking ourselves, even subconsciously, all the time. Who am I? The title of my message this morning is Brother, Who Art Thou? Some of you might, there's a Brother, Where Art Thou? Brother, Who Art Thou? Where is your identity? Who are you? What is it that gives someone their identity? On what foundation are you building your sense of self? Your answer, whether it's true or false, defines your life. Wrong ways of defining who we are arise naturally in our hearts, right? It's very easy for us to define ourselves in the wrong way, often based on some pretty hurtful comments or things that have happened in our lives. And the world around us preaches and models innumerable false identities. There are so many. But Jesus himself maps out and walks out a counterintuitive and countercultural way to know who you are. Your true identity is a gift of God, a surprising discovery, and then a committed choice. I know for me that is how that worked for me. I finally understood what my identity was as a gift from God, and it was a surprising discovery. But beyond that, it became a committed choice. So one of the first things we have to do is figure out what are the ways that we get identity wrong. Perhaps you construct a self by the roles and accomplishments are listed on your resume. Is this water? Okay. You might identify yourself by your lineage, by your ethnicity, by your job history, or even the schools you attended, by your marital status, your parental role, or perhaps you define who you are by your political leanings or the objects of your sexual longings. Maybe you consider yourself to be summed up in a Myers-Briggs category or a psychiatric diagnosis. Your sense of self might be based on money or your lack of it, on achievements or failures, on the approval of others or their rejection, on your self-esteem or your self-hatred. Perhaps you think that your sins define you, an angry man, an addict, an anxious people pleaser. Perhaps afflictions define you, disability, cancer, even divorce. Even your Christian identity might anchor in something that is not God. Perhaps it's based on your Bible knowledge or your giftedness or the church denomination to which you belong. In each case, your sense of identity comes unglued from the God who actually defines you. God's way of sizing up a man or a woman goes against the grain of our instinctive opinions and strategies. That kind of challenges the idea of being true to yourself, doesn't it? God defines us in a way that's different from what we instinctively want to do. So what I want to share with you now are six, I believe, basic realities. Six basic realities when it comes to orienting ourselves to looking at our identity. The first one. Your true identity is who God says you are. You will never discover who you are by looking inside yourself or listening to what others say. I know that sounds a little bit countercultural, doesn't it? The Lord, God gets the first word because he made you. He gets the daily word every day because you live before him, before his face. And he gets the last word because he will administer your final comprehensive life review. Number two, your true identity inseparably connects you to God. Everything you ever learn about who God is, his identity, correlates specifically to something about who you are. For example, your father knows your need means you are always a dependent child. Jesus Christ is your Lord means you are always a servant. Number three, who God is also correlates with how you express your core identity as your various roles in life develop. For example, the Bible says that God's compassion for you is like that of a father for his children, or with his children. That's in Psalm 103, verse 13. You will always be a dependent child at your core, but as you grow up into God's image, you become increasingly able to care for others in a similar way. People often ask me how I can have hope for people who seem without hope. How can I? Because I understand the nature of what God has done and continues to do for me. I understand the impossible task of rescuing me. And God does that. So when I look outside, I begin to see that the task I thought was impossible is actually possible. How? With God. The fourth one. Your instinctive sense of identity is skewed. In the act of suppressing the knowledge of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, it basically says that the evidence of God is there and we've suppressed the knowledge of God. A fallen heart suppresses true self-knowing. Whenever we forget God, we forget who we are. If you don't know God, you can't truly know yourself. A true and enduring identity is a complex gift of God's or Christ's grace. He gives a new identity in an act of mercy. Then his Spirit makes it a living reality over a lifetime. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, when you see him face to face, you'll know him as he truly is, and you will fully know who you are. That's such an exciting possibility. And lastly, your new and true identity connects you to God's other children in a common calling. It is not individualistic. That's a huge challenge for us in the Western world, that our identity is not individualistic. And yet we enshrine the idea of individualism as a God. You are one member in the living body of Christ. That's what we are as a church. We are but one part of the living body of Christ. So those six things, okay, yep, I've got that. But now I want you to consider a few details. I don't want to skim through them, because you will never be gripped by these truths if you treat them merely as an information download. I'm praying, I pray, that you will receive these in your heart and they will begin by taking root and then begin to show you their true power in your life. All good gifts, all of them, beginning with life itself, come from God. All good gifts, beginning with life itself, come from God. You will never be independent of God. The Lord sustains our lives physically, and every word from the mouth of God gives life. And supremely, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Faith knows and embraces this core identity in our own hearts that I am His dependent. All good gifts, all of them, beginning with life itself, come from God. Here's another fact. Our dependency as created beings is compounded, complicated, and intensified by sin and by suffering. To know ourselves truly is to know our need for help. Faith knows and embraces this core identity, which says, I am poor and weak. You might think, well, that's not going to help me get promoted at work. But faith knows. As a Christian, we know we are poor and weak. It kind of goes against the prosperity gospel even, doesn't it? We are poor and weak and we are in need of our Savior. Here's another fact. The Lord is merciful to the wayward. He redeems the sinful, the forgetful, and the blind. Faith knows and embraces this core identity. I am sinful, but I am forgiven. You see, it's so easy for us that when we become Christians, we focus on the I am forgiven bit, and then we start going, and you are sinful. But this reality is, I am sinful and I am forgiven. And so when I bring challenge about sin to others, that same challenge is to myself because I am sinful and yet forgiven. And faith knows and embraces that part of our core identity. I am sinful and I am forgiven. I am poor and I am weak. Now, what happens when we have that as part of our identity? What happens? We start to say, but because of Jesus. But Jesus. Here's another detail. God is our Father. He adopts us in Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, He gives us a childlike heart. We need parenting every day. We need tender care, patient instruction, and constructive discipline. I'd like to think I didn't need any of those things as I'm past 50 now. Surely I've got some stuff sorted out. I mean, there are some others here who are slightly older than 50 who've got it all sorted out. Yeah. I've dealt with everything. I've worked everything out. I've got it. I know what's going on and how to deal with everything. But God remains our Father. And we continue to need tender care, patient instruction, and constructive discipline. Faith knows. Our faith knows and embraces this core identity that I am God's child. I am God's child. You are God's child. That's what faith tells you. I am His dependent. I am poor and weak. I am sinful, but I am forgiven, and I am God's child. Understanding those truths, each one of them is powerful. Each one alone is enough to shock our hearts into life, but together they are our faith. Here's another detail. The Lord is our refuge. Our lives are beset by a variety of troubles, threats, and disappointments. We aren't strong enough to stand up to what we face. God's presence is the only safe place. Faith knows and embraces this core identity. I am a refugee. Well, I'm a native New Zealander. I'm not a refugee. Yes, you are. Our home is not here. I am a refugee, and there are threats and disappointments all around me. This is not how I thought my life would go, maybe. That's what you're thinking. Here's another detail. The Lord is our shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He watches over our going out and our coming in. We need looking after and continual oversight. Faith knows and embraces this core identity. I am a sheep in his flock. Look at all these majestic sheep. Standing on top of a large rock, the wind through their curls, the clattering of your dags. We are sheep in need of a shepherd who are in his flock. Here's another detail. Again, let's try and see what happens in our heart when we begin to get these details settled in our spirit. Christ is Lord and Master. Whew. We don't like hearing that anyone is our Lord and Master. He bought us with a price. And that price was his own blood. We belong to him. We need someone to tell us what to do and how to do it. Did you know that? Even me, who doesn't like anyone telling me what to do, I need to be told what to do. I need to know how to do things. What I find quite funny at the moment is I present ideas or information, and people go, wow, that's amazing. You know, oh, it's incredible you came up with that. Da, da, da. And I go, I didn't. God's been helping me. And he's like this, you know, unlimited resource of amazing insight and understanding. We need someone to tell us what to do and how to do it. And faith knows and embraces this core identity. I am a servant indentured for life. There is no point where I'm going to settle my debt with God. Where I'm going to go, yep, you know what? I've paid it all off. Me and God, we're on even footing again. That is never going to happen. I am a servant for life. I serve God. It's for life. Here's another detail. The Lord is married to his people. He's in a covenant relationship with his people. He patiently nourishes and cherishes his wife, the living body of Christ. We need husbanding from someone faithful, kind, protective, and generous. Faith knows and embraces this core identity, I submit to Jesus. That's me. Now remember, in all of these details, this is your choice. I'm telling you what my faith knows, and I'm embracing it as my core identity, I submit to Jesus. God searches every person's heart. We live before his eyes. Faith knows and embraces this core identity. I am a God-fearing person. And then earlier we talked about worship, and This is an important detail. Our God is good, mighty, and glorious. He is worthy of our trust, our esteem, our gladness, and our gratitude. Faith knows and embraces this core identity: I am a worshiper. Notice I didn't say anything about the state of the worship team or how good the worship was on a Sunday. I have every reason to worship him, even if I'm the only being on the planet that can worship. We could go on. The pattern is obvious. Every core aspect of a person's identity expresses some form of humility, need, submission, and dependency before the Lord. For example, our culture and our hearts might claim that masculinity means being independent, self-confident, proud, strong, assertive, decisive, tough-minded, opinionated, and unemotional. But Jesus is truly masculine, and he is unafraid of weakness, loneliness, and submission. He came as a helpless and endangered child. He became dependent, poor, afflicted, homeless, submitted, an obedient servant, entrusted with a job to do. He became a mere man and died in pain, committing his spirit into God's hands, depending by faith on the power of the Spirit to raise him. He feels every emotion suppressed, expressed in the Psalms, and yet Jesus is also strong. He's a leader, a teacher, and Lord. He speaks with decisive authority. He helps the weak. He forgives the sinful. He has mercies to give away. He faces the hostility of men with courage and clarity. He lives purposefully. He goes out looking for his lost sheep. He does the things that God does. That's Jesus. How did these things fit together in Jesus' life? And how do they fit together in ours? Here's the pattern. Core identity as a person leads to the calling to act like God. Weakness leads to strength. Serving leads to mastery. Death leads to resurrection. It never works the other way around. When your core identity is meek and lowly like Jesus, then your calling develops into his image of purposeful, wise, courageous love. You become like how God is. But the order matters. The order matters. You become generous and merciful to others by continually receiving generous mercies. You learn how to protect others by finding refuge in the Lord. You develop into a good father or mother by living as a well father or mother or cared for child of God. You develop into a masterful leader by living as a well-mastered servant. You develop into a wise teacher by being a well-taught learner. You learn how to husband a wife in love by being well-husbanded by Christ. You develop into a caring pastor of others by living as a well-pastored sheep of your shepherd. You become a surprisingly good counselor by being well-counseled by your wonderful counselor. Of course, in much of life, we function in roles where others are over us and we live in honorable dependency and submission. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake in every human institution." Leaders in one sphere submit in other spheres. The pastor of your church is subject, which is, funnily enough, me, is subject to the church's governing authorities. Did you know that? A father of children owes honor to his own father and mother. When your core identity is in Christ, you bear fruit whether he calls you to serve as a leader or as a servant. My role as the pastor of church is not some spiritual accolade for being a good Christian or a better Christian. I might lead in one way and serve in another. Same with you. You might be the leader of where you are in business and then serve here in the kitchen. When our core identity is in Christ, we bear fruit whether he calls us to serve as a leader or to serve as a servant. So one of the fascinating things for me is that God challenged me to focus my attentions on people who got the least attention. That was what he asked me to do. Now, others might suggest that the way to help people who are getting the least attention is to get the attention of the important people, right? We go and make a big ruckus, cause a big stink, and then we'll get the help we need. We have to bang our fist and get it. God just said, focus on these people who aren't getting much attention. Do you know the funny thing is when God is involved, he will bring attention to things that he wants to do. God has brought attention to what we are doing as a congregation and what is happening with the people here. Make no mistake, it's God that brings that attention. Not us. We just do what God asks us to do. See that person there? Talk to them. Nobody's talking to them. See that person there? Say hello. Nobody acknowledges them. I was reading a testimony to Joy Greats. It was from a woman who lives in a pretty terrible environment. And it was at a conference. And this woman had tried to kill herself by burning herself to death. And so she was horribly disfigured. She'd been abused terribly. And this other woman was just sharing about her experience being at this conference with her. And every morning she would come down the stairs and she would talk to this woman in her own language. She'd say hello and acknowledge her every day. And this woman was scared and sitting alone. She didn't really interact with anybody. And on the fourth day as she walked down the stairs, this woman looked at her and caught her eye because she kept on paying attention to her, just saying hello to her for 3 days. On the fourth day, she looked at her, she came down for breakfast, and her eyes lit up, and she ran as if she'd seen her long-lost sister, and she ran across the room to this woman and grabbed her in a big hug because she'd been acknowledged three times, that she hadn't been overlooked and unseen. You will bear fruit whether God calls you to serve as a leader or as a servant. Finally, here's what I want you to consider. That all your present callings, all your present purpose will someday come to an end. Someday it will end. And even those who have left great legacies for generations, even those who have got knighthoods and won awards, even those who have performed amazing works in the earth, someday they come to an end, and someday all of it will come to an end. All of it will be washed away. All of it will be gone. Your great legacy that you have left for the planet earth will be of no value anymore. The great changes that have been wrought in governments and in countries will have very little meaning. Your great accomplishment in your job, or your accomplishment with your children, or the generations of doctors and helpful people that have been born into your line, or the heights of scientific knowledge and understanding, the successes, the Nobel Peace Prize, the awards for whatever it is that you might be able to do, at some point you will discover it's all come to an end and it's all meaningless. And those amazing things that you knew and you understood and you learned and you figured out, the Einstein moments, one day what you ought to realize is everybody is going to know that automatically. There will be no human endeavor of intellect or art or science or anything that we won't all know as new creatures. Your greatest achievements, your greatest accomplishments, when done outside of the eternal Christ, will vanish. When you grow old and frail and helpless, you'll become someone else's charge and responsibility. I'm so looking forward to that. My kids are not. But your true identity is imperishable. You will still abide in Christ, and when he appears, you will appear with him in glory, as it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Father, I pray this morning that we would, Lord, gain an understanding, a depth to our identity in Christ.